Well, this morning we're going to return to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, and we're going to, it's actually quite a long reading, but I think it's a reading we need to sort of read together, as it were, not sort of split it in part. And we're going to begin at the chapter 2 and verse 22, so it's the last two verses of chapter 2, and then we'll move into chapter 3 to verse 18. Ruth is a Moabitess. Her mother-in-law is Naomi, and they've come to Bethlehem, where Naomi was brought up and used to live, and they've come with nothing, really. And we discovered that Ruth had been gleaning in the fields of a man called Boaz, and we're going to see what happens when we come to the end of the harvest time. So Ruth chapter 2 verse 22. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, as the Lord lives, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also, he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Well, may the Lord add his blessing then to the reading of his precious word this morning. Well, please turn with me to Ruth, and we're going to be concentrating our thoughts on in Ruth chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to be thinking of Ruth mostly, a woman of noble character. The New King James translates a certain Hebrew word as virtuous. It could also be translated as of noble character, so I quite prefer that translation myself at this point. So by way of introduction, now this is you might find this is a strange one, just like the movies. I was reading quite a few commentaries on Ruth, as you could imagine, but one of the more modern commentators says that when you come to chapter 3 of Ruth, it's just like being in the movies, or it's a bit like watching a play. And he suggests that there are three scenes to this chapter 3, the third chapter. And let me take you through the three scenes. You got late afternoon, early evening, and Ruth has come back from gleaning in the fields with the wheat harvest, the wheat grain probably by this time. And Naomi is playing at matchmaking between Ruth and Boaz. I'm not sure whether, well, we know that Naomi is the mother-in-law, but I think in probably if you thought of it in terms of the mother trying to push the two young people together and had got the future all planned out for them, that's the kind of scene that we have there in the late afternoon and early evening. As the first part of the chapter, then we should say it seems like a bad idea. She tells Ruth to put on her best clothes, get the makeup on, the perfume, and go to the next scene. And that's the next scene is around about midnight, where according to Naomi, Ruth is to go. And when Boaz has drunk a lot, eaten a lot, and it's been a time of celebrating because it's the end of the harvest, Ruth is to wait until Boaz is asleep. And you might think it's a bit shocking. She's to go where he is sleeping and to lie down with him. We'll get to the exposing his feet bit a little bit later on. So that's another scene that we see here in chapter 3. And that all seems as if it's going to be a disaster. Well, we discover a third scene, which is around about dawn, when the sun is beginning to peep out. Actually, it's just before, because it says in the scriptures, where at that moment where you can't recognize people. It's the darkest moment of the night, just before dawn. But it's okay, because love has blossomed. These two love-struck couples have found love. But hold on, I'm going to use this phrase, there's a fly in the ointment. There's somebody else that can be a problem to this love match. Well, we're going to go behind the scenes and see what really is going on in chapter 3. So I think our commentator, in a sense, he's got a good imagination, but I think he is right in a way. There are really those three scenes. So the first thing I want to say is that Naomi can't wait for God. Naomi can't wait for God. If God's not going to do it, then Naomi has to step in. And this is what we discover in chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" I suppose what has happened is that there's been some time since Ruth first gleaned in the fields of Boaz. Some months have passed, because when we get to verse 23, we discover that the barley harvest has gone and the wheat harvest, and now when Boaz is down on the threshing floor, it's the end of the harvest, and so it's a time of celebration. So people have said that is 3 or 4 months have taken place between these two harvests being gathered in. And by this time, Naomi might have thought that Boaz, who is the close relative, who we've been describing as the kinsman redeemer, might have done something by now. There's this nice young lady, she's been gleaning in his fields, he's been very kind to her, he's favored her in so many ways, as we've noticed. And isn't it about time he showed his intentions towards Ruth? Doesn't he remember? Doesn't he know that he's the close relative, the kinsman redeemer? He's the one who's supposed to step in and save, rescue them, save them from poverty. Perhaps we might even think of Naomi as saying something like this: Boaz is a bit slow in the uptake, isn't he? Well, she might have said to herself, well, if Boaz isn't going to do anything, and God is not doing anything, then it's about time I did something. Because she might think to herself, well, time's running out. And so Naomi tells Ruth about a plan that she's hatched. We see that in verses 2-4. Now, Boaz, whose young women you were with, and this is Naomi talking to Ruth, is he not our relative? You see, and we said before, didn't we, that word is actually kinsman. In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garments, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and cover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. If you were to read some of the commentators, they would tell you that what is happening here is that Ruth is planning to seduce Boaz. I don't think she is, really. I think I prefer one other commentator who tells us that it's more than likely that what Naomi is saying when she's telling her to put on her best clothes and put some perfume on and get herself sort of glammed up is that previously Ruth has been wearing her mourning clothes. She's been mourning for her husband who has died. I don't know if you know anything about Queen Victoria, but I think Queen Victoria wore black for about 40 years, didn't she, after her beloved Albert had died. So we can imagine that perhaps Ruth, in her appearance, was looking like a widow, which is what she was. And now one commentator is saying that what Naomi is telling Ruth is this: take off the mourning clothes. Boaz hasn't got the message yet, and perhaps you need to dress up in such a way that he will say to him, my mourning time for my former husband is finished. Well, I think he's got a point, but let's learn a few lessons here from Naomi and about what she's been saying. The first is this, really. Naomi wanted for Ruth what was best for her. She wanted safety, she wanted security, she wanted a future for Ruth. And of course, indirectly, that would be a future for Naomi. And it was a good motive, wasn't it? A good motive that you should want the very best for someone. But she's doing it, she's going about it in the wrong way. Because we don't read of her praying to God or asking for God's guidance or wisdom about this. There's no seeking of God, seeking to do it God's way. And perhaps we might say that possibly Naomi has lost patience with God because God hadn't done anything yet. There are times in a Christian life when we can feel like that, can't we? You know, we can see the way forward. Why doesn't God see it? And why doesn't God do it? Well, when we think like that, it can often turn out to be a disaster. I can give you one great example in the Bible of somebody who took matters into their own hands and it turned out to be a disaster. And it was a man called Moses. Moses, of course, at the age of 40, he went down to his own people because he'd been living in Pharaoh's palace. But he went down to his own people. He saw the way that his own people, the Jews, were being treated. I suspect there was a moving from God in his heart that he was going to be the rescuer of God's people, that he had a calling. And do you remember what he did? He attacked and he killed an Egyptian, didn't he? It wasn't God's timing and it wasn't God's will for him to become the leader of Israel at that time. Poor old Moses was 40 when this happened to him. He had to wait 40 years before he did become that leader. He was 80, wasn't he, when he went down to another Pharaoh and told that Pharaoh, "Let my people go." So when we try to force things, when we try to do things in our own timetable, it can often be disastrous. Well, it's not going to prove disastrous for Naomi, but we'll see why in a little while. But here are three things that we can learn. Firstly, we need to learn patience with God. Or rather, God teaches us patience with him. We always want things done instantly, don't we? And perhaps more than any other generation, we're the instant generation. You know, we get annoyed if our internet is not working, but it should work. We get annoyed if we have to hang around waiting for our food to cook in the microwave. So it should be cooked quickly. And everything is instant, you know. So, and that's our generation. And sometimes you want instant travel as well. That doesn't work, I've discovered. But God will do things in his time, because that's the best time. That's what we got to remember. God will do things in his time because it is the best time. But second thing is, and we need to be aware of the Moab in us. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's get back to Ruth again. Ruth is from a nation called Moab. She's a Moabitess. Moab, or the people of Moab, they came as descendants from Lot. And if you know anything about Lot in the book of Genesis, you'll know that Lot managed to escape by an angel from Sodom. But he was left with his two daughters. And now his two daughters hatched a plan, didn't they? They realized that Lot's family line were going to die out unless they did something. Now, they did something which wasn't good. They decided to sleep with their father, and they produced two nations. One of the nations was Moab. This is where Ruth comes from. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be also aware of that old man within us that wants to do things his way rather than God's way. And we can say about Naomi, I think, that rather than Ruth being the Moabite, Naomi showing a bit of a Moabite way of doing things by trying to do things her way rather than God's way. The third thing is that even when we do things the wrong way, and especially if we're seeking to do it in the best of motives, then God can use that to fulfill his purposes. So it might not have been the best way of doing things with regard to Naomi, but it was out of the right motives. She wanted to give safety and security and a future to Ruth. That was a good motive, but not necessarily the best way. But God can use that, even that, to fulfill his purposes. Well, let's move on to a second point. And the second point is to note Ruth's obedience. We've already seen that Ruth is a very good daughter-in-law to Naomi. We've seen her in the way that she's gone out into the fields and she's labored and been able to provide a substance for them to live. Ruth chapter 3, verse 5 says this. When Naomi comes up with her plan, what's the response from Ruth? Well, verse 5, and she said to her, Ruth saying to Naomi, all that you say to me, I will do. That's quite a statement when you think about it. You know, what Naomi's asking her to do, you know, get all dressed up, go to the place where Boaz and his men are celebrating the end of their harvest, wait for Boaz to eat and drink and then go to sleep and then sort of uncover the blanket, lay down at his feet. It's quite an ask when you think about it, but she's prepared to do it because Naomi has asked her to do it. Now, I think we need to think of Ruth as a young believer. She's come from, as we've said, she's come from Moab, that's her background, but she's come from that pagan, idolatrous background to a position of having faith in God. And for her, there was much to unlearn because her custom, her culture, would have been all in regard to idolatry and many gods. And now she's having to learn all about the God of Israel. Well, what does she know about God? Well, remember that she's not a woman who's got her Bible. She hasn't got her Old Testament and her New Testament. She hasn't got very much at all, really, of the scriptures of the Old Testament. But she does have the five books of Moses. That's a good starting point. Well, what would she know from the five books of Moses? Let me suggest two things. One, that there is only one God, and there's none other. And he's Jehovah, he's Yahweh. But also, she's got a book of instructions because she's got the Ten Commandments. So she knows God is one, and she's got the Ten Commandments. And she can apply the Ten Commandments to her life. And one of those Ten Commandments says this. It's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. Well, she's left her father and mother behind. If they were still alive in Moab, probably weren't. Well, the nearest thing she's got to a mother is her mother-in-law. So what does she do? This is part of the Ten Commandments, to honor her mother-in-law. And that's what she is doing. And her response to her mother-in-law wishes reveals, I think, a desire to do what is right in God's eyes. And the fact is that she's been doing that. I'm going to jump a little bit. We're going to go to Ruth chapter 3, and verses 10 to 11. And there we read the statement that Boaz says about her. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness in the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman, or a woman of noble character. Ruth's been living in Bethlehem. She is a Moabite. Undoubtedly, the people of Bethlehem, because it's a small village, and in village life, everybody knows everybody else's business, don't they? They've obviously been observing her. She's from Moab. We're not supposed to have any dealings with the people of Moab. We've been warned in the book of Moses about books of Moses about Moab. And so they've been looking at her. And that may be one reason why Boaz, although he's the kinsman redeemer, doesn't act on behalf of Naomi or Ruth, because Ruth's a Moabitess. We don't know what character she is, what going to, what kind of person she's going to be, what kind of woman she is. Well, it turns out over the months where they've been observing her, and this is Boaz's testimony, she's come to be known as a woman of noble character. That's a plus thing. Well, I'm going to go off on an aside here, so bear with me for a little while. In the Hebrew Old Testament, one of the trickiest things about reading Hebrew in the Hebrew Old Testament is that the Bible, or the Old Testament in Hebrew, they put the books in different orders. So if you're trying to find Ruth in the Hebrew Old Testament, you're on a bit of a search, because it's not where you think it should be. It's not where we would think it would be. It wouldn't be next to 1 Samuel. Judges, and then 1 Samuel. I'll make sure I get it right this time. Where do you think the rabbis, before the time of Jesus, put the book of Ruth in the Old Testament? I won't make that a proper question, because Verity will give me the right answer. But a rhetorical question, and the answer is, they put the book of Ruth right after Proverbs. And right after Proverbs is a good place to put the book of Ruth, because right at the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, and the last half of the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, you have the Proverbs concerning an honorable and righteous, a woman of noble character. And it's almost as if the rabbis, as they placed the book of Ruth there after the book of Proverbs, are saying, here's the theory. Now we've got a great example for you of an honorable woman, a woman of good character. And that's Ruth. And that's Ruth. Well, how did Ruth become this woman of noble character? Well, she became that because she believed in God, in the God of Israel, and she was putting God's word in practice in her life. Well, we dealt with Ruth. Let's deal with Boaz. Boaz, a man of honor. Well, just as Ruth is a woman of noble character, a virtuous woman, so Boaz is a man also of virtue. He's a man of noble character himself. And we see this clearly in chapter 3 in the way that he reacts to finding Ruth at the end of his bed. Ruth was taking a big risk. Or at least rather, we want to put it like this. Naomi was sending Ruth that was going to cause Ruth to be exposed, to be made vulnerable. It was a big risk sending Ruth into the threshing floor where Boaz was, because Boaz could have taken advantage of her. But he doesn't. And there was a threat of sexual assault for Ruth going to the threshing floor. And we see this in two verses. We've got to go back to chapter 2 and verse 9 and verse 22 to see it. But in both times, there's a warning being given. Verse 9, let your eyes, this is from Boaz, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? Now, think about who Ruth is. Now, she isn't a Jewess at the moment. She's a woman of Moab. And the young men might have thought, well, she's just some foreigner, we could have some sport with her. Let's put it like that. But Boaz is looking after her. Have I not commanded you? Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And that when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. So there was a sense that Boaz is saying, don't go to anybody else's fields. I've told my young men not to touch you because there is danger out there. And again, we see this in verse 22, with Naomi speaking to Ruth. This is chapter 2 again. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with him, go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. Well, the threshing floor, we find this in several parts of the Old Testament. The threshing floor was a place of celebration. It's a place of excess at times. People, the young men, got drunk. And also, we can go to Hosea chapter 9, verse 1, if you want to. That's the place where the prostitutes used to come when they were celebrating the harvest finished. This was a time when you'd find prostitutes as well. So this was a dangerous position, dangerous place for Ruth to go. Yet we see Boaz instead is a man of honor and of noble character. And we see that in verses chapter 3 of Ruth and verses 9 right through to verse 14. Midnight has come, or whatever time it was. He wakes up and he says, "Who are you?" He's startled, we can imagine that. He suddenly discovered his feet are getting a little bit cold. And when he turns over, as we're told, he discovers there's a woman at the end of his bed. Must have been a bit of a shock. "Who are you?" he says. And she answers, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant," and so on. But then his words to her are words of great encouragement, aren't they? He calls her blessed in verse 10. Verse 13, he says, "Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." There's a couple of things to note there. First of all, that he doesn't take advantage of Ruth at all. He's also trying to protect her reputation. You know, stay here. You know, don't move until the beginning of dawn, when you can sort of sneak out so nobody sees you. Threshing floor was still a dangerous place. If she goes out in the middle of the night, they will think of her in very negative ways. So she's to go out, escape without anybody seeing her. And then verse 14, so she lay at the feet, at his feet until morning, and she arose before anyone could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor," because it's her reputation that's at stake. Because Ruth there has done what Naomi has told her to do. She's asked Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer. That's interesting. Let's look at just verse 39, where she says, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. You are the kinsman redeemer," she says. Just think about what she's saying. Take your maidservant under your wing. When have you ever thought about that? She's asking Boaz to be her protector. She's asking Boaz to be the man who's going to keep her in safety. But what she's asking, I want the ladies to be aware of this morning, what she's asking is, "Will you be my husband?" That seems a bit strange, doesn't it? It's usually the man who makes the proposal. Well, it's Ruth who's making the proposal to Boaz. "Take your maidservant under your wing." It's a proposal of marriage, is what she's doing. And Boaz says, "I'll do it." He does it because he believes in God and is obedient to God's word. He knows his responsibility. Because there in the book of Moses, we read about the kinsman redeemer who is to redeem the widow and have children to continue the inheritance of her previous husband's family. Well, we come to the last point this morning, and it's this. But why is there always a but? Everything seems to be right. The lovers have come together, romance is blossoming, and then you get this negative. And we see it here in Ruth chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. There we read, But it is true, says Noaz, Noaz. But it is true, says Boaz, that I am a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Well, it seems that there was a close relative that Naomi and Ruth didn't know about. Somebody who was even closer than Boaz. And it has to be worked out. I mean, see how it's worked out in the next chapter. But he, this closer relative, is the one who's supposed to be doing the job of a kinsman redeemer. That was his responsibility. Will he do it? Well, chapter 4 will tell us. But there's a lesson here I want to close with, and it's this, that for Naomi and Ruth, there was an even closer relation. But for us, there is a kinsman redeemer, and his name is Jesus. There's a kinsman redeemer for us, and his name is Jesus. You see, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have truly loved Jesus, if we have truly called upon Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord, then we have become the children of God. We've become the adopted children of God. We've come into the family of God. And that is what Ruth was asking of Boaz, that she would be coming into the family of Boaz, her and Naomi, because he was the kinsman redeemer. And this is what we are if we are Christians, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come into the family of God. We have become the adopted sons and daughters of Jesus, God and God the Father. And our adoption papers, if I can put it like this morning, our adoption papers have been signed in the blood of Jesus, when he died on that cross at Calvary. So let me ask this final question of us this morning. Have your adoption papers been signed in the blood of Jesus? Are you truly belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior and Lord? Have you been redeemed by the kinsman redeemer, Jesus the Messiah? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come once more to you and thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, we would know ourselves to be in the situation of a Naomi and a Ruth, in that we are helpless, we're poor, we could not save ourselves. But we praise you and thank you that like Ruth, like Naomi, they have a kinsman redeemer who would rescue them out of their dire straits, their poverty, and bring them security and safety. We praise you and thank you that in Jesus we are secure, that in Jesus there is eternal life, that he is our Redeemer, and that we have an eternal life with you in heaven forever and ever. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.